66 and foggy. No, I'm not describing the weather. I'm describing me. I'm 66 and foggy. Foggy. That 66 sounds old. I just had a birthday a couple days ago. 66. But when I look in the mirror, I don't look old. But my eyesight is failing, so I could be wrong. I suspect people are saying that I look old, but my hearing's not so good either, so I don't know. And even if they are saying it, I'd probably forget it anyway. I really am foggy. I remember hearing the story of three elderly sisters who lived together in one house. One night, one of the sisters ran her bath, and as she put her foot in, she asked her sisters, "Was I getting in or out of the bath?" One of the sisters answered, "I don't know, I'll come up and see." As she started up the stairs, she paused and asked the third sister, "Was I going up the stairs or down?" The third sister was sitting in the kitchen table, at the table, having a cup of tea and listening to her sisters. She shook her head and said, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful, knock on wood." Then she called out to the other sisters, "I'll come up and help you both as soon as I see you at the door." Can you relate? You sometimes go and you go, "Why did I come into this room?" That doesn't happen to you, right? It happens to me. Well, this week, since I turned 66, Route 66, I thought I would do something different this morning. Instead of continuing on in our current series, which we're in 1 Peter, we'll get back there next week. I decided to use this time to reflect back over my 66 years. Now, I've preached the same message when I turned 60, so that's 6 years ago. So some of you may have heard this, but there's so many new families. How many were not here 6 years ago? Look at that. That's about a third of our group. So you don't know my story. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life and my 66 years. The verse that I'm using as my text is Psalm 90, verse 10. "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or, if due to strength, 80 years." You may remember the King James verse says 70. 70. So that's 20, 40, 60, 70. So this translation says 70 or 80. According to Scripture, the normal lifespan for a person is between 70 and 80 years. I checked on this online. Worldwide, the average life expectancy is 72.3. Now, in some countries like here in the U.S., it's higher. Lifespan is closer to 80. But in other less developed countries, it's much lower. And women usually live a little longer than the men. But the worldwide average of all people is 72.3 years. How many here have already exceeded 72.3 years? Yeah, I know. We're living on borrowed time, folks, according to the Bible. God knows what he's talking about. He said 70 to 80 years, and that's true today. Now, there's another part of this verse that I want to share. It's in verse 12. This is Psalm 90, verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." God wants us to number our days. Days. It didn't say years. Days. We can only live one day at a time, right? When you get to tomorrow, it's already today. And you're not living the future. You're living today. So we're to live one day at a time. We're to consider our days, our years, our life very precious, because we don't know when they will run out. Use them wisely. So I decided to do this, to number my days. Literally, what I did is I looked over the last 60 years of my life, six decades, and I titled each decade. And I'm going to share with you a little lesson, a life lesson from each decade of my life. And so this is kind of a combination testimony and combination Bible lesson. So I asked myself, what is the greatest lesson I learned from this phase? So my title is Teach Me to number my days. So that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to share a scripture for each of the 10 years. And so I provide an outline. If this is confusing to you, you can follow along in the outline. The first decade of my life is my life as a child. My life as a child, the first 10 years or so. I have many fond memories of my childhood, all the fun stuff of playing with kids in the neighborhood and with friends and fighting with my siblings. I don't know why we fought so much. There's five of us, but boy, did we fight. Rode bikes, built forts, shot bow and arrows, all the fun stuff that kids do, had walkie-talkies, stayed overnight at grandma's house. Those are all the good memories. But like many of you, I grew up in a very dysfunctional family. There was lots of alcohol, lots of drugs, lots of abuse. And fortunately, I don't remember a lot about that. When I say I'm foggy, I really am serious. Somehow God has fogged that part of my life out. I don't remember much. When I was about 10 years old, my parents separated. They got in a fight in a bar, and five of us kids were in a car. And so the five kids were taken into custody, and we became foster kids, wards of the court. And this is a picture of my family here. Far to the right is me. The kid that outgrew his pants, it looks like. So I was a young, gangly teenager, but these are my brothers and sisters. That's my mom. She was kind of a Marilyn Monroe blonde kind of a gal. So we ended up in foster homes. I never did return to my family. At the time, being separated from my family seemed like a tragedy. As you know, you love your mom and dad no matter how crazy they are. But as time passed and I grew up, I realized that maybe this was God's mercy. Because if I had stayed in that family, my biological family, I would have been in prison and in drugs like all my brothers and sisters ended up. I was the only one who didn't go that route. So I feel somehow God had a sovereign plan to pluck me up out of that family and put me into a different family. Now, my brothers and sisters eventually went back with my mom. But when that time came, I chose not to. I'd realized by that time that would not be a good path for me. This new Christian family, they prayed at meals. They went to church. I'd never really been to church much, maybe once or twice. They went Sundays and Wednesdays. And so I just got used to going to church as a junior higher. It was there that I learned about the love of Christ. I've told you before about a lady named Rosemary who'd always say, "I love you, and God loves you." And as a teenager, that felt a little awkward, a junior higher, to have some lady tell me that she loved me. Some lady I didn't even know. But there I learned the truth that Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Let the ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. So I gave my life to Christ shortly thereafter in junior high. I was about 13 years old. We went to a Billy Graham crusade in Portland, Oregon. And I was one of those that went forward. And I never looked back. A few weeks later, I was baptized. I'm not one that went in and out of Christianity. I was there 100% from the beginning. My whole perspective of life changed when I became a Christian. Looking back, I could see that God rescued me. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 40, verse 2. It says, "He brought me up out of the miry clay and put my feet on solid ground." We sang a song about it, "My feet are on the rock." That's what I felt like, that God rescued me out of quicksand and put me on the rock. So what's my life lesson for my first decade of my life? It's in your bulletin there. It's Psalm 68, 5 and 6. "A father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely." I may have felt abandoned by my earthly father, my earthly family, but I was adopted into a much greater family. I'm not talking about a foster family. I'm talking about the family of God. God became my heavenly father. He became a father to the fatherless. He became my savior. The church became my family. My brothers and sisters are who I interacted with, not biologically, but spiritually. It's been so ever since. So I can testify that God makes a home for the lonely. I was a lonely little boy, felt abandoned, but I found acceptance in Christ and His church. Are you lonely? Maybe some folks come to church just to be around people because their life is full of loneliness. Come to Christ, become part of His family. These would be your brothers and your sisters. God welcomes you into His family if you admit your sin and come to Him and ask Him to come into your life. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to those He gave the right to become what? Children of God. You become one of His children. So let's go to our second decade of my life. That was the first 10 years or so, a little bit more. There's some, definitely some overlap in these. My second 10 years would be my life as a student. As a student, I was not the best student in school. As a matter of fact, I was one of the worst students in school. By the way, there's my kindergarten or first grade picture. I had red hair. What's that about? So that was El Monte, if you guys know where El Monte is. So I was born in California. I know I tell you that my home is Oregon because I lived all my life in Oregon, but you know, coming back to California was kind of a return to my homeland here. We moved around a lot. So I was always enrolling in new schools. I never spent a whole school year in one school until I got into a foster home. So we were always running from the law. We're going to different states, in school, out of school, homeschool, no school mostly. So I was always in the lowest reading group. Don't you hate those reading groups? Smart kids over here and dumb kids over here. I still don't know my times tables. I still don't know my time. I had to repeat sixth grade. I just was not keeping up. So I was one of the dumb kids in school. But soon after I became a Christian, somewhere in my teen years, I heard this verse, James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Boy, did that describe me. I lacked wisdom. I lacked knowledge. I was pretty thick-headed. And I'm still a poor reader. I hesitate to read aloud unless I pre-read a passage. But I began to call out to the Lord for help. I needed wisdom, and He promised to give it, so I stood on that promise. And I needed to do well in school if I was going to ever graduate. Well, God answered my prayers, and school, somehow, when I hit high school, became kind of a joy. I kind of enjoyed school. And rather than a burden, I actually started learning, and I started getting good grades. And I not only graduated from high school, that was 1974, but believe it or not, I went off to Bible college. I had an opportunity to go to college, but chose rather to go to Bible college. And I graduated there in 1978. Here's a picture of myself graduating from Prairie Bible College in Alberta, Canada. That's my mom and my sister who came all the way there to see me graduate. And I graduated with a B-plus average, if you could believe that, from a poor student to a pretty good student. So that's my life lesson from my student years. If you are a poor student like I was, ask God for wisdom. He can give you the ability to learn and gain wisdom. He did it for Daniel. Remember, Daniel was away from his family in Babylon, and in 3 years he learned more than all of his teachers. He excelled. So God can give you wisdom. Let's transition into the next decade of my life. My life as a husband. I kind of hoped I would find a girl to marry at Bible college. I mean, after all, Bible college is a pretty good place to find a Christian wife, right? I attended Prairie Bible College in Alberta, Canada. It seemed like a good place to find a nice girl up in the Canada, up in the prairies. Someone told me that there was a girl behind every tree. Then I discovered there's no trees on the prairie. They fooled me. Actually, the girls outnumbered the boys in that school. There were plenty of girls. Some of my friends found wives at Bible college, but none would have me. I came back just as single as I went. College education, but no wife. Here's what I looked like as I graduated. That was the 70s, so the hair was a little longer in those days. I found myself lonely again. In Genesis, God says, it is not good for a man to be alone. And I said, amen. I don't want to be alone. I lived in this little tiny cabin. I had a little cat that would come and see me once in a while. I was a pretty lonely guy. So I said, please, Lord, bring me a wife. And again, God provided. He brought just the right girl. It was love at first sight. Oops. That's not her. That's the girl that was before Rachel. This is Rachel's high school portrait. 1979. When I first saw her, she was working at a Dairy Queen. And I was immediately smitten by that red hair and those freckles and those big brown eyes. I mean, who wouldn't be, right? She was the prettiest girl I've ever seen. So I knew she's out of my league because I was pretty insecure. I don't think I ever talked to her. But I did like ice cream a lot, so I went to Dairy Queen. And a short time later, surprisingly or coincidentally, she became a waitress where I worked at a resort. I viewed that more than coincidence. I thought it was providence. So I got the courage to approach her, interact with her. After a while, she finally agreed to hang out with me. She was a little cautious because I was older than her. I'm 6 years older. She was just barely out of high school when I met her. But less than a year later, in 1980, we got married. This is a picture of our wedding. And we've been married now for 41 years. 41 years. We haven't changed a bit. Let me share my life lesson for this stage of my life. It's Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. I can testify to this. God gave me the desire of my heart. Actually, He far exceeded my expectations. God gave me not only a beautiful wife, but a godly wife and a wise wife and somebody that we are so in sync with the way we think about our finances and our raising kids that it couldn't have been a better match. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is able to do far and exceedingly beyond all that we ask and think. And I think God did exceedingly beyond when He brought me Rachel. She's not here today. She's with her family in Oregon. You know that her mom passed away last month, a couple months ago. So she's back there right now helping to sort things out. But my encouragement to you is delight yourself in the Lord. Make Him your highest priority, and God will reward you with giving you the desires of your heart. Soon after marriage came children. So that's the next stage of my life. My life as a father. Now, I was a lonely child. I've told you about that. And I was a lonely young man until God brought Rachel into my life. But I've never been lonely since. Early in our marriage, Rachel and I discovered Psalm 127. It says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed it is the man whose quiver is full of them." So God compares children to arrows in a quiver. And you go to battle, you don't want one arrow, you want lots of arrows. It's clear here that God says the children are a gift, a reward, a blessing. We also read in the scriptures that God sometimes closed the womb, sometimes opened the womb. So we knew that God was in control of this. So we made a huge decision as a young couple. We decided to let God decide how many children He would give us. We decided to let God gift us, reward us, bless us as He saw fit. If He opened the womb and gave us children, that would be great. That's what Rachel really, really wanted. And I always told people I'd have a large family. People would ask me, "What do you want to do?" "I want to have a big family." Well, if God opened our womb, that would be great. But if He closed it, we would be willing to accept that too. Well, as you know, God chose to bless us abundantly. We have 12 children. So you who are new to our church may not know that. But that is all 12 of my children. You can't tell which one Rachel is. She's in the front sitting down. She looks like one of the kids, doesn't she? Yeah. We had someone come to the door of the house and give something to Rachel. Says, give this to your mom and dad, please. Rachel had 12 kids at that time. By the way, there's no twins, no triplets. They all came one at a time, one husband, one wife. There's 24 years between the oldest, who's Sarah, or she's 39. And the youngest is Mercy. She's here. She's 15. She's in the second row there. And there she is when she's about 10, maybe. I don't know how old you were there. So that translates into a new baby every 2 years for 24 years. It was pretty close to 2 years apart. Some were a little more, some were a little less. And that translates into a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of diapers, and a very expensive grocery bill. Let me make something clear, though. We do not believe that every couple should follow our path. Some are called to have large families, and some are not. And this is a decision that each couple must make before God. It's not a decision that should be imposed on others. Some people think that I'm judgmental if you don't have a big family. God doesn't call everyone to have a big family. It's a huge challenge. So let God lead you there. So what's the life lesson for this stage? And that is trust God. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. My own understanding would have been to stop at 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, or he will direct your paths. Can God be trusted? Yes. Is he trustworthy? Yes. So that's what we did. We trusted him. Now, as you can imagine, it costs a lot to have a large family. So that leads me to my fifth stage of life. My life as a provider. As a pastor of smaller churches, I've never made a lot of money. But because of our large family, Rachel was not able to work out of the home. She worked in the home, believe me. And so we lived on one income, and it wasn't a giant income. It wasn't a lot of opulence there. I get asked a lot, how can you afford such a large family? And I answer, I can't. But as we look back over the years, I can really say it's a miracle how God has provided. We've seen him provide in miraculous ways for our family. I can't even tell you how many cars and vans, we've been given through the years. They're always people's discards, but they're new to us. So we've always appreciated that. God has provided us in miraculous, unexpected ways. All we can say is God is our provider. Listen to Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's the only answer I can give, is that God has supplied. We've never gone hungry. We've never gone without a home. We've always had somewhat reliable transportation. Always used cars. Most I've ever paid for a car is about $5,000. And I know that cars nowadays go for $45,000 or $50,000 or maybe even more. Somebody would go, no. But God has always provided us reliable transportation, and we've learned to be content with what we have. One unexpected way God has provided for us is through my hobby of making balloon animals, of all things. That's a few years ago. Let's see, Hope, are you 22 now? That's Hope on the left there. And that's Andrew. Andrew, aren't you turning 20 in a couple days? Yeah. So this is an older picture. It began with me making balloons for my own kids and the kids in my church. In 1984, I started making balloons. Back then, there wasn't the internet, so I learned out of books and practice. And soon, I was making them at parties and restaurants, and then I thought, maybe I should write a little book on how to make balloons. And I sold thousands and thousands of those little books, and I taught classes all over the country. So this little hobby became an obsession with me. I always liked art, so this was a way to express art rather than painting or sculpturing. I was balloon sculpturing. Was this just a coincidence that I had a knack for this? I don't see too many coincidences in my life. I think this is providence, because this became a money-making opportunity. It became an income. What have I learned from this stage of my life? Is do your best, trust God, and leave the rest to Him. Do your best, trust God, and He will provide for you. Most of you have only known me these past 20 years, some of you much less than that, here at Twin Peaks Community Church. So let me share with you my next life decade, and that's my life as a pastor. And I've been a pastor a lot longer than this. If you would have met me as a child or as a teenager, you would have said, this is the last guy I would ever expect to be a pastor. As a matter of fact, I looked up one of my old pastors from a long, long time ago. This minister said, I would never have dreamed when you were in the youth group that you'd ever become a pastor, because you were so shy, so insecure, so lost. I was already a poor student and a poor learner, and I was introverted, and I was insecure, so I was the last candidate to be a pastor. But what happened is, instead of going to regular college, I told you already, I went to a Bible college. I didn't go there to become a pastor. I had no dream of that. I went there to become a better person, to learn the Bible, to learn about God. I thought, I'll go for a couple years. Well, it ended up being 4 years. And the side effect was I was beginning to feel called to the ministry. Some of my friends were aiming that direction, and I was being nudged that way spiritually too. It all began with singing in a gospel quartet. I was a tenor in a gospel quartet, kind of that Southern gospel kind of music. And on behalf of the school, we would travel representing the school. So sometimes it would be a day or two, but then it would be all summer long. We traveled to camps and churches and sing and share. We were expected to share a testimony, and if we had kids, teach them lessons. And so I really kind of came out of my shell at that time. And after 4 years of Bible college, I said, maybe this is my call. I don't know. I went back to my home church, and I got involved with the church by teaching in a children's Sunday school class. That was my first scary thing. Then it became a youth group, and then I began leading a Bible study every Sunday evening with people my own age, you know, college age. And then the pastor said, would you like to speak once in a while in the church? And so it became that I was speaking the first Sunday of each month. And I just realized more and more, this is what I wanted to do. The more I ministered, the more I liked it. I was getting the encouragement, the affirmation that I needed to say, maybe this is the right path. And then a church contacted me and said, would you become our pastor? I became a full-time pastor at age 26 years old. That's pretty young. This is somewhere in that stage of being a young pastor. Handsome mustache, I must say. And I've been a pastor ever since, over 40 years now. This is a few years back with Rachel and myself. But these past 20 years here at Twin Peaks have been a real delight. We've never been part of a more loving, generous, forgiving church. I mean, there's been some things that's happened in our life that you've embraced us and helped us through and supported us. So thank you for embracing us despite our deficiencies and failures. What have I learned from this stage of my life? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. I'm living proof that this scripture is true. God has chosen me in spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my insecurities. He says God has chosen the foolish. He chose me. Chose me out of that bad situation at home, put me into a foster home, took me to Bible college, and brought me into the church. So God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. He chooses the weak and foolish so that He gets the glory rather than we. Let me ask you, do you feel underqualified? Do you feel insecure, insignificant, weak? Well, then you're a great candidate to be used by God. That's who He chooses, the weak and the foolish. That way He can delight and display His power through the weak vessel. Well, that summarizes the last 60 years and the life lessons I've learned along the way. But so what's next? Number 7, my life as a senior. How about that? Senior discounts. Isn't that nice? Now I don't have to ask for them. They just say, I see you're a senior. Would you like the senior discount? Sure. I think the hair gives it away. So I've really begun the last stage of my life, 60 to 70 to 80. We just read that verse. According to Psalm 90, we have 70 to 80 years. Now, some beat the odds and live longer, but an average is an average. 72 is the average. So I'm not targeting a long life. I realize that I may live longer, but the Bible says to number our days, not our years. Days. We only have days left, some of us. We don't know how long we have. We need to live one day at a time and live each day like it could be our last. Make the most of our brief life. My desire is that I finish strong, make the most of my life, and continue serving Jesus until I'm 72.3 or longer, I hope. But I'm not banking on anymore. That's what God says, 70 to 80. As I close, let me read this very sobering scripture, Psalm 103, verses 14 and 16. You will recognize this because this was quoted in 1 Peter chapter 1, which we're studying 1 Peter. So you will recognize this verse from several weeks ago. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. We're here one day, gone the next. That's not very flattering, man being dust, just blown away, or like wilting flowers and wilting grass. But what God is saying here, and in Peter, is that life is short. Death is sure. We need to get right with God. Remember the Pollyanna movie? That preacher would slam his fist and say, death comes unexpectedly. Maybe you don't remember that movie. Death comes unexpectedly. We don't know when our last day is. When you say average is 72.8, that means some die younger than that. And some live longer than that. We don't know if we're going to make it to 80 or 90 or 93. Like we talked about Catherine this morning. We don't know how long we have. But are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Have you come back to Christ in your senior years? Give him your whole heart. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you want to get right with God, you do it through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. So I want to close by saying, as your pastor, as your friend, as your brother, don't put off another day deciding to follow Christ. Choose you today whom you will serve. I beg you to humble yourself before God and become a believer before it's too late. I'm speaking to a group that's mostly older than me here. And so if I'm aware that my life is short, how much more should you be? Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're with us through every stage of our life. And if we look back, we can see how your hand has carried us through every decision, every mistake, every failure, to the point where we come here today on our knees, humbly bowing before you. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that we would truly trust you and become part of your family, confessing our sins and inviting you to be our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.